Well, as I've alluded to a number of times this morning, tomorrow begins a new year. With every new year comes a new desire for millions of people around the world to do better than the year before. Some will want to do better with their eating habits. I'm trying not to look at anyone here. Some will want to do better with exercise. Some will want to do better in their grades, right, Cadence? Or some will want to do better spending time with family. As we sit here together as followers of Jesus today, I am probably safe to say that most of us want to do better in our relationship with the Lord. Most of us would probably say that in some way we want to improve in our Bible reading habits. You know, maybe your knowledge of God's Word is very limited because you, up to this point, haven't opened your Bible very much. Maybe you have a head full of Bible facts, but you struggle to see the Bible as the living Word of God that speaks into your daily life. So maybe we want to improve our Bible reading. Most of us would probably say that in some way we want to improve in the area of prayer. I know I would add my raised hand to that. And maybe you find that whenever you start to pray, you find your mind immediately bombarded with distracting thoughts. Or maybe you find yourself having gone through the entire day without a word of dependent prayer to God. So whatever a new year brings, whenever a new year approaches, what do many of us hope to do in the hope of improving these different areas of our lives? We make resolutions. We make commitments. In short, we make goals. And rightly so. But what inevitably happens about 2 or 3 weeks of us creating said resolutions and goals? We break them. We give up. Right, Dave has mentioned a few times that every January, he sees an increase of runners at the park where he runs. And every February, they're all gone. Because the determination has worn off. What is easier has won over what is better. And perhaps after years of making resolutions and breaking them and breaking them, some of us has come to the conclusion that it's just pointless to make resolutions or goals because we already know we're going to break them. So maybe some of us have just stopped any pressing on for something better, and we've just decided to settle into the easy, meandering, uncommitted life. Now, it may not ultimately seem to be a big deal if we don't shed those 20 pounds in 2024. It may not ultimately seem to be a big deal if we don't cut back on the amount of sugar we consume. It might affect our health a little bit, but we reason we could probably live with it. But for most of us here this morning, when we consider the fact that we are followers of Jesus, God's Word reveals that it is impossible for you as a follower of Jesus to live an uncommitted, unresolved, goal-less life. The true Christian cannot allow himself to become spiritually stagnant because he has grown tired of failing to obtain his spiritual goals. As we open God's Word today, we discover that living an uncommitted, unresolved, goal-less life is not the practice of the mature Christian, because the mature follower of Jesus recognizes that he has been called to a way of life that involves pressing on toward a specific goal. In Philippians 3, our text for this morning, the Holy Spirit holds up the Apostle Paul as an example for mature followers of Jesus to look to as someone who possessed this mentality of pressing on toward his specific goal. And beginning in Philippians 3, verse 12, we are first of all told why Paul is pressing on toward his goal. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." In other words, Paul is saying, "I press on because I haven't yet attained my goal." The word attain or obtain here comes from the Greek word lambano, which means to lay hold of something or to make something one's own. However highly we might think of Paul, Paul wants to make sure to head off any ideas that we might have that Paul has already arrived at his specific goal. Because if we look at Paul's life throughout the book of Acts, throughout the letters that he has written to the various New Testament churches, we might be tempted to think that if we can only learn to live like Paul, then we'll have crossed the finish line. I don't know if you've thought that way. We might be tempted to. But here we see Paul saying, "I haven't crossed the finish line yet. I haven't laid hold of my goal yet." The word perfected or perfect in this verse means to come to completion. I am not yet completed as a follower of Jesus. There is something still that remains that will bring about my completion. The attaining of my goal, my being completed in this goal, still lies in the future for me. I don't have it yet. I've not attained it yet. Because that's one reason why I am pressing on toward my specific goal. But there's a second reason why Paul is pressing on toward his specific goal. You keep reading here in verse 12. It says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Yeah, I can say it a little more clearly here. In other words, Paul is saying, "I press on toward my goal because Christ has laid hold of me for this goal." Verse 12 tells us that Paul is pressing on toward the same thing that Christ laid hold of Paul for. Now, Miss Judy, I know that's horrible grammar to end with a preposition, but I want us to really get this point. Paul and Christ are after the same thing in Paul's life. The goal for which Christ laid hold of Paul is the same goal that Paul is pressing on to lay hold of for himself. So what's that goal? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet, because that's what I'm going to try to use to keep you awake. Now, if you do know the answer, don't spoil the ending by whispering it to the person next to you. But sticking with what we know so far, we do know this. Paul and Christ are after the same goal in Paul's life. But more importantly, we discover that whatever goal Paul is intending to lay hold of, we'll find out what that goal is at the end here, but whatever it is, his desire to obtain it exists only because Christ first laid hold of Paul. When Christ laid hold of Paul on the road to Damascus, you realize Paul was not looking for Jesus. In fact, it was quite the opposite. He was opposed to anything having to do with Jesus of Nazareth. He was opposed to the way of Jesus. When Christ laid hold of Paul on the road to Damascus, it wasn't because of anything Paul had done. It wasn't because Paul deserved for Christ to lay hold of him. Christ took hold of Paul for Christ's own sake. You see in Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord calls Paul, then Saul, a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And because Paul was first chosen by Christ, because Christ first laid hold of Paul, Paul is now able and desiring to press on to lay hold of the same goal that Christ laid hold of Paul for. I press on toward my goal, Paul continues, because Christ has laid hold of me for this goal. The goal that Christ laid hold of me for is the same goal that I am pressing on to lay hold of for myself. That's why Paul is pressing on toward his goal. Whatever that goal is, that's the reason why. But you come to verse 13, Paul also tells us how he is going about pressing on toward his goal. He says, brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, essentially restating what he had said at the beginning of verse 12. But one thing I do, one specific goal I am pressing on toward, and how is Paul pressing on toward his specific goal? Well, two ways. First, Paul is pressing on toward his goal, forgetting those things which are behind. Friends, there may be things in your past that you might be tempted to lean on as a reason, or perhaps even as an excuse for not pressing on toward your goal as a follower of Jesus. And these past things tend to fall into one of two categories. There are negative things in our past that might provide us an excuse for not pressing on. For instance, do any of your past sins ever cause you to despair of reaching the goal? I don't know all of your past. I only know some of your past to a certain amount. But maybe there's a sin in your life that Satan keeps bringing to your mind again and again and says, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I was a really bad person. Do you ever get discouraged at how many times you mess up? I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Paul certainly had many things in his past that he was not proud of. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, Paul stands before King Agrippa, giving testimony of his past. And he elaborates some of the things that he had done. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them. I tried to get them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I mean, this is pretty bad stuff. This is the kind of thing that would weigh on you for the rest of your life. How many people are you responsible for sending to their death? I mean, Satan loves bringing these kinds of things, these past sins and failures to our mind to distract us or make us feel like pressing on is pointless. But these negative things in Paul's past, and frankly in any of our pasts, are things that should not deter us from pursuing our goal. Because Paul realizes one thing that we all need to realize if we are in Christ. His past sins have been forgiven. And my friend, your past sins, if you are in Christ, have been forgiven. All of them. From the least to the greatest, from the innocent to the worst. All of them. And Paul declares that God had given him mercy. God had overflowed him with his grace by sending Jesus into the world to save sinners like Paul. But we might be tempted to look at the negative things of our past to hinder us from pressing on. Also, and you might not think about this, there might be positive things in our past that we might lean on as reason for not pressing on. Things that we might point to as past successes or past commendable actions. Right? Paul had these in his life too. Prior to being saved, but potentially even after he was saved. I mean, as a follower of Jesus, didn't Paul have significant success, humanly speaking? I mean, you follow his missionary journey. Think of all the people that came to Christ as a result of his ministry. I mean, I don't know how you could count them all. Hundreds? Thousands? Think of the number of churches that Paul had been instrumental in starting. I mean, you have churches in Asia, you have churches in Greece, you have churches even in Italy. Paul has clearly done a lot for Jesus Christ. So doesn't he deserve a time of relaxed Christian living? He's worked hard. Doesn't his past service to God warrant Paul slowing down his pace toward his goal and taking some extra time for himself? Doesn't he? Now, I know I'm speaking with a good number of retirees here this morning. And I know most of you have, you could say, done your time. Right? Maybe 30 years working for one of the big three automakers, maybe 33 years in the medical field, or in the gas company, or in the factory, or in sales. You put your time in, you invest, you put away money, and then that day finally comes and you get to retire. And that might be a day that's filled with rejoicing and praising God. And I know some of our people, they have made that an opportunity for abundant service. You can't do that when you're working 60 hours a week. We praise God here for our retirees. We are grateful to God for how our retirees have formed the core of this church. You get to that day of retirement and the time comes when you, and in one sense, can kick back for the remaining years of your life. You can enjoy your hard-earned retirement. You can live out the rest of your days free from the stress or the back-breaking labor of the workforce. But when you see what Paul is saying concerning the Christian life, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Does Paul point to anything in his past, good or bad, as a reason or an excuse for retiring or easing up from pursuing his God-given goal? Do you see that anywhere? You don't. Whatever things lay in Paul's past, be they positive or negative, he says that he is pressing on, forgetting those past things. Those things which are behind, they do not affect how he is pressing on in any way. It's not trying to erase them from his memory. It's saying that they do not have any bearing to the way that he is running now. He is not at any point pointing to any of these past failures or past successes as a reason for relaxing his pursuit of his goal. On the contrary, because not only does he forget those things which are behind, what does he do? He says, I am pressing toward my goal, doing what? What does it say in your Bible? laying hold, reaching for those things which are where? Which are ahead. Reaching for those things which are ahead. Now, does anyone know the name Eric Little? Eric Little. Has anyone seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Okay, so Eric Little is the prominent character in that movie. Well, I'd like to read an excerpt from Janet and Jeff Benge's biography on Eric Little because it illustrates so well the picture of reaching forward that Paul wants us to see. Crack! The sound of the starter's pistol echoed around Combes Stadium. The final of the 400 meters had begun. Eric Little lunged forward. The spikes on his black leather running shoes gripped the rolled cinder surface of the track. Puffs of gray cinders burst from under his shoes with each stride. Eric was running on the outside lane, the worst to be in. Running next to him was the American, Horatio Fitch, the favorite to win the gold medal. Fitch had set a new world record for the distance in his heat to qualify for the final. Next to Fitch was Joseph Imbach, the Swiss runner, who had also broken the world record in his qualifying heat. Everyone expected the battle for the gold medal to be between these two men. The cheers of the crowd rose in anticipation. As a field of runners streaked down the back straightaway from the starting line, though, it was Eric Little in the lead. As the runners rounded the corner and passed the 200-meter mark, the midway point of the race, Eric had run the first half of the race in the amazingly fast time of 22.2 seconds. Eric could hear the feet of the other runners stomping against the cinder track as the men strained to catch up to him. The crowd could see that Guy Butler, the other British runner in the race, was 3 meters behind Eric. Horatio Fitch was also gaining fast, but with no time to look back, Eric threw all his effort into running. As the crowd realized that Eric Little was not falling back into third or fourth place as expected, it became strangely silent, too stunned to cheer. Those who knew anything about running techniques just shook their heads. A runner couldn't sprint for the whole 400 meters of the race. To them, it was obvious. Eric Little was a 100-meter runner who had no idea how to run a 400-meter race. A runner who sprints from the start in such a race, as though he's running a 100-meter dash, will use up all his energy and have no stamina for a final burst of speed at the end of the race. The crowd waited silently for Eric to fade. By the time Eric had rounded the bend, Horatio Fitch had closed to within 2 meters of taking the lead. Eric could sense his presence. Believing that Fitch was making his move on Eric, the crowd burst to life again. Just as everyone thought that Horatio Fitch was about to pass Eric, a gasp went through the crowd. It couldn't be. It wasn't possible. No one had ever run the 400 meters like this before. But it was true. Just when the crowd was sure he was fading, Eric threw his head back and flung his arms about like a drowning man, and with that, he mustered a burst of speed and pulled away from Horatio Fitch. Instead of slowing down, Eric was running the second half of the race faster than the first. As he reached the end of the home straight, Eric threw himself forward across the finish line 5 meters ahead of Horatio Fitch. He took several more steps to slow down and then collapsed in the arms of the British coach. Eric sucked air into his lungs as fast and as hard as he could as he lay back on the track. Eric Little had done the impossible. My friend, that is the way Paul is running his race. That is the way Paul is pressing on toward his goal. with head thrown back and arms flinging about like a drowning man. Paul is reaching forward. He is stretching out. He is straining himself to the uttermost in the way that he is pressing on toward his finish line. Because nothing means anything to him that lies in the past. What means everything to him instead lies ahead of him. Ahead of him is where his goal is. Ahead of him is where his prize awaits. So what is Paul's goal that he is reaching out for? What is this prize that Paul is stretching out toward, straining himself to the uttermost to achieve? He says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And who is at the end of that upward call? It's Jesus Christ. It's the one who Paul is pressing on with every effort to obtain. It's the one who is waiting for Paul and for every believer whom God will call upward at the resurrection of the dead. I mean, you just go back with me in verse 7 and you'll see that the prize for Paul is Christ. The end line for Paul is Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me? And you can see the list of things that he had listed, his pedigree, you could say, of his past. He says, all these things I had done, but what I had considered gain before, these I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Verse 9, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Right, that's what the Pharisees prided themselves in, was their own righteousness by keeping the law. That's not what Paul wants to be considered as. That's not the righteousness that Paul is pointing to. He wants to be found in Christ. And in Christ's righteousness, the righteousness which is from God by faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. Who's him? It's Christ, that I may know the power of his resurrection. Whose resurrection? Christ's. And the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being conformed to Christ's death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, Christ is the prize that compels Paul to press on. Because one day, Paul knows his work on earth is going to be done. He will know it is done because God is going to call him home. Either, as he says to the Thessalonians, alive, caught up in the air, or as someone who has died and is resurrected. He's going to be caught up. He's going to be called home. And that is the moment that Paul is striving toward. That day, his desire is to push to the very end. Because when God calls Paul home, what is the very first sight that Paul will see? You know the song. And I shall see him face to face. Paul will see the one he has made it his whole life to know and to gain. Friend, if your whole life is Christ, what do you want to be the first thing you see when you enter heaven? You want to see the one who you've lived your whole life for. And that's Paul's desire. He says back in Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because the person he's lived his whole life for is the person that he'll see in person. Paul will know Christ fully, and Christ will finally be his. My friend, the goal, the prize of the Christian life is Christ himself. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the beautiful sights of the new creation. It's our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. He must be the one that fills our gaze. He must be the one we strain ourselves to the utmost to lay hold of. And so, like Paul, we who have been laid hold of by Christ, right? If you're a follower of Jesus today, you have been laid hold of by Jesus. He sought you. He saved you from your sin. He made you a new creature. He gave you a new hope, a new desire. You are his. He laid hold of you. And if he has laid hold of you, he has given you the same goal that he gave Paul. And that is to make knowing and seeing Christ the whole reason for our existence right now. Because nothing in this life compares to the surpassing value of knowing Christ and being found in him. Nothing in this life compares to an eternity spent with the one that you have given your whole life living for. Friend, every follower of Jesus has a goal that has been set before him. Every follower of Jesus is called to press on toward that goal with all of their efforts. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run like a winner runs." Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside, right? This is part of the run. This is part of the race. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, right? The Christian life is like a sprint, and it's also like a marathon. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Not me. Not looking to Judd and how well he can run the Christian life, but looking to who? To Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross that was his race. He despised the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we stand here on the verge of a new year, is knowing Christ going to be your goal? Is pursuing Christ going to be your priority? Is living for Christ going to be what drives you? In light of what we heard from God's word today, here's my admonition for Christ's followers. This year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and as many years as the Lord gives us on this earth, let us reach forward for Christ with every ounce of energy that we have. Will you do that? Will that be your desire this year and the next and the next and the next, as many years as the Lord gives you? Let us strain ourselves to the utmost to know Christ more. If that means making New Year's resolutions for this year to do so, then make them. And strive with all that you have to keep them. If it means that as a result, you will know Christ more. Set whatever goals in life that will help you attain that knowledge of Christ more. Enter into this new year with Christ being the reason that you live. And my friend, if Christ is your life now, the prize of one day being with Him will be eternally worth it. Let's pray together.